man, I thought I'd get in on that sword drill, and I got smoked. Y'all did good. Did good. Well, we are honored to be here this morning. Sandy and I have been looking forward to this, and we have already been in Wyoming for about a month. We've got about two more weeks in Wyoming, and then we head to the Northwest. And we certainly appreciate your prayers. Pray for us as we go up in wild country. Talking about the Northwest. A lot of people are crazy up there. But we're thankful for some good people who are serving the Lord. And we're looking forward to it. And so we're honored today. I told the pastor when I visited with him, I said, I really hate that. I love the fellowship with your pastor. And I hate that they were going to be gone. But I'm so excited that they were able to get away for some R&R. And duly needed. A lot of pastors do not take that time away, not only with their wife, but with family. Sometimes they just don't take vacations, and so it was a blessing to hear that they were getting to go have some fun, and so we're thankful for that, and thankful and honored that he would trust us with the pulpit while he's gone, and so we're thankful. 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning, if you would. We are, I'm not preaching about or anything today, but we are excited about the victory that was given this past week concerning abortion. And I can tell you this, there's going to be some babies that will be thankful too, because they won't be put out of their life. And I don't know if you remember the Billy Graham Crusades. There was a woman who used to sing by the name of Ethel Waters. And Ethel Waters was an abortion gone wrong. And I always loved to hear her sing, "His eye is on the sparrow. I know he cares for me." And especially after I heard her story and her testimony. And then I was reading, on Fox News, actually, about some women who talked about how their abortions had been botched. And that's by the hand of God, by the way. And they were talking about their lease on life, how God had given them their life. And so they were thankful for the decision about Roe versus Wade. And it should have never happened, you know, but the depravity of man. And my prayer was with all the protesters. I won't say a whole lot about this, but with all the protesters that are in the protesting going on, my prayer is that God will send somebody to the protesters to be able to be a witness to them, and that through this, some of those protesters will get saved. That was my prayer in 2020, after the Lord got a hold of my heart, because I was sort of in the flesh, and I was upset about all the stuff that was going on and them trying to do away with history. And then God taught me they can undo history. They might undo some of the symbols of history, but they can't undo history. Just like you and I can't go back and undo yesterday, can we? It's in the past. It's happened. And so there's things we can learn from it. And I think that's what we see in the Word of God. There's some great things for us to learn that are applicable to our life. But our big prayer ought to be that God open the door for someone to witness to different people and be able to be a testimony to them, maybe see them get saved. So 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just read with me the first few verses, about the first 10 verses. And let's just do the first five. But we'll cover a lot of this chapter but this morning. And I promise you we will be done by 10:30. All right. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It's an interesting thing when we read Samuel made this statement, and I think it's important to understand when he said, "If I go, Saul's going to kill me." Because if we read in previous chapters, we find it was Samuel who, under Saul as king, had to deliver the news to him that he would no longer be king. Now we look at the reason, and Saul was mourning over this. However, we have to understand that what had happened, and if I can just go back and retrace history just a bit, I'm the type of person, I like to find out, when I see something, I want to find out why that happened. And I need to go back and look at behind the scenes and see what transpired before. We have to go clear back and realize that when Saul became king, it was not God's choice for them for a king. As a matter of fact, it was the people who requested. They didn't want the judges anymore. They wanted a king like the world had kings. I'll just mention this, and I'll talk about it just again here in a moment, but it's amazing today, and we just started our 11th year in evangelism, and it's amazing to us how many of God's people are looking to the world for ways to do things instead of looking to God. That's what happened then. Israel said, "We want a king like everybody else has a king." They cried out so much, God finally said, "Okay." And he gave them a king. It was not his choice, it was their choice. If you'll remember, when they chose him as king, they looked upon his stature, they looked upon how tall he was, they looked upon how good he looked. He was a good-looking king. He was tall. He stood out head and shoulders above everybody else. I mean, and they chose and said, "This is the one we want as king." God allowed it. And it was not the best reign. As a matter of fact, the truth finally came out that Saul's heart did not really belong to God. His heart was far from God. And we see it as it came to the end of his reign that God had already established that any time that sacrifice was going to be made at Gilgal, that Samuel and Saul were to meet, and Samuel was to offer sacrifice. You can read it back in chapter 10, and we find that as they came, Saul was there waiting. He was ignorant. He was not ignorant of what God had laid down through Samuel, and yet when they came to Gilgal, Saul decided, because Samuel was late, and he decided, "I'm going to go ahead and do the sacrifice." That was not his to do. It was God's man, God's prophet to do. And who showed up on the scene right after that? Samuel did. And he instructed Saul again about what they were supposed to do. He rebuked him, and then he gave him the message from God and said, "Your kingdom is lost." It was not lost just because of that. It was lost because Saul's heart was disobedient to God. Remember when Agag the king was allowed to live when he should have been killed? And when they took of the spoil of the land and of the Amalekites? And when Samuel said, he saw him, remember that? And Saul said, "We have done what the Lord commanded." I'm going to make this application. It's never really popular, but we're seeing that today. We're seeing God's people saying, "We're doing exactly what God wants us to do," and yet their heart is far from God. And they're not obedient to what God has. And I'll talk about that here in just a moment. So we find that he willfully disobeyed and lost his kingdom because his heart did not belong to the Lord. That's found in chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. And so God had a king already chosen, whom God said was a man after his own heart. And so that brings us to chapter 16. The title of the lesson this morning is "The Preparation for Victory." There's not a lot that we see mentioned about David before this, and yet now he's brought upon the scene, and we see what God's plans are. In verses 1 through 5, we see as God is preparing to bring things about and has Samuel go to Bethlehem and to call Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and because among Jesse's sons is the next king. He doesn't name him. He just says, I will bring him before you and you will anoint him as king. So his visit to Bethlehem is found here in this passage. And notice, if you would, in verse number 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. When I read this and was studying, it just hit me. I don't know how many times I've read this. Have you ever done this? Read a passage many times, and all of a sudden it's like the light goes on, and you're going, I know what he's talking about now. I see what's happening. I never would have dreamed Samuel, when you look at Samuel's life, how God has blessed him. He's a prophet of the Lord. He's a man of God. Just amazing how God used him. And so as he comes on this mission that God has sent him to do, and he's come to not only offer the sacrifice, and really the sacrifice is given in honor of the choosing of the king. Jesse has brought his sons, and now he begins to parade his sons before Samuel. And Samuel looks upon Eliab and said, this has got to be the one. And what I saw was he did exactly what the people did when they chose Saul. And that's a message to me. We have to be so cautious and so careful, because if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the same thing. And we can miss what God's wanting us to see, and we see and go, surely this is it. We have seen a lot of things happen. We've seen a lot of things happen in the last few years, have we not? And we've seen the last couple of years, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on history, but I think that we're seeing God work anyway, but we've seen how that COVID was an excuse for some people never to come back to church. COVID became an excuse for people they could just stay at home. And I believe God used that to separate some people. Thank the Lord you're here today. I mean that, seriously. I know your pastor appreciates it. You know, there's nothing more difficult when a pastor only preaches to his wife. Amen. She doesn't like it when I have a pointed message right at her. She doesn't care for that. I don't understand that. I mean, she'd understand some message that came from God. She just happens to be the one that showed up. I'll throw this in. Do you ever feel like your pastor has ever read your mail when you come and sit in a service? Anybody like that? Our people used to say, did you read my mail? So here was my answer. No, not at all. But God did. And so God gives the pastor a message because God read our mail. I've been in meetings where it seemed like I'm going, I've never met this preacher before. He doesn't know anything about me. How does he know that? That's because God knows it. And God's dealing with things in my life. And so we have to be careful that we don't get caught up with looking at things through the eyes of the world. We need to look through the eyes of God and through his word. So God instructs here in verse number 7 when he says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I thought I turned that off. I don't know how it came back on. Somebody sent a message. I didn't want any of us to get that message, okay? It's not important. So here's the thing. Eliab, his name means God is Father. And he's also called Elihu in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. But Eliab was the eldest. Matter of fact, the three eldest, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, fought with Saul in the very next chapter against the Philistines. They were with Saul. And so God is preparing, and God has a king. And so Eliab comes before, and Samuel is thinking, this has got to be the one. And God says, no, I've refused him. Okay. So it must be the next one. So here comes Abinadab, which means father of generosity, father is noble. And I'm sure he's just as good looking as his brother and probably pretty good size, a rugged young man. And God says, I've refused him. Then Shammah comes before him and God says, I've refused him. His name means desolation. Shimeah, then the fourth son, comes and his name means splendor or something heard. And God says, I've refused him. Nathanael comes before him. That's the fifth son. His name means gift of God. And God says, I've refused him. I don't know how you react to things, but I would think by the fifth one, I would be getting a little exasperated with God saying, now, wait a minute, isn't there one here? So it comes to number six, and Redi, who comes before him to subdue or bring under submission is what his name means. And then the seventh that comes is Ozem, which means strength. Strength or that fast. And God refuses him. Can you feel the exasperation or the heart of Samuel when he asked this question in verse number 11? And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? I'm sure there was some perplexity happening with Samuel, because he's just had seven come through and God has refused all seven of them. So I hear him in my mind just going, are these all of them? And he answered, Jesse answered, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send. And this is, I've been telling folks, and I told Sandy, I said, I know that Samuel was a southern preacher because he said, fetch him. Send and fetch him. Call for him to come. And then this statement I had never seen in my life. As many times as I read it, I had never seen it. He says, we will not sit down till he come hither. That grabbed a hold of me. He says, we are going to give honor because the eighth one must be the king, this youngest one, and we will not sit. We will stand in honor of God's king. I thought that was amazing. You know how we are. Someone say, well, somebody's coming. We'll sit down, relax until they get there. But for Samuel, he's giving honor to the king that God has chosen. So my question then is, and I ask a lot of questions when I'm studying. My question then, why David? David, whose name means beloved, beloved one, also is the eighth son. And I love this, the number eight, if you're familiar with numerology, number eight is the number of new beginnings. There was going to be a new beginning in the reign as for a king. Saul's going out and David's coming in. It's a new beginning. I just had a thought go through my mind and God just shot it down, so I'm not going to say it. So it was about politics, and I usually don't get into that because poly means many and Texas blood-sucking creatures. But anyway, so my thought is, let's consider God's king and why David. Here's something that I think is very important. Number one, David was obedient. He was out keeping sheep because his father told him to. And he was obedient because he was obedient. That's what the Lord wanted him to do. Obedience is very important for us. Look, if you would, look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse number 4. While you're turning there, Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse number 4, I'll let you get there. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse number 4, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." Later on, when you're home, turn back to chapter 11 and read where God deals with his people and said, "You have a choice. You can either have feast or famine in your life, but it's going to be your choice. If you choose to obey, I'll give you feast. I'll give you good years. But if you choose to disobey, to not obey my name, I'm going to give you famine." That's what he said. If you want blessings or no blessings, it's up to you. Well, that's the same thing to us today, is it not? I mean, do you believe God blesses obedience? See, everything's backwards today in the world. They're rewarding disobedience. Some of those protesters needed a mama and daddy that would turn them over and give them the hand of education to the seat of knowledge. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when God takes me out behind the woodshed and spiritually whoops me because I was wrong. And then I don't like it when my wife beats me up either because, no, I'm just kidding. However, I do hide the bruises with the long sleeves, so I just want you to know. But God wants us to obey. Deuteronomy 27:10 says, "Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." We don't have time to look at all of the things that talks about David being obedient. It is so vitally important that we understand. If you want a personal study, just look up obedience, and it'll show a lot. And then secondly, David was content to keep the sheep. The issue of contentment is very important for us. We live in a discontented world, do we not? Okay, we do. Even among God's people. I remember when I was pastoring. I struggled. Because early on in my ministry, I tried to live the people's lives for them. And then I realized I can't live their lives for them. Do you know stress level dropped at least 50%? Because I was so intent on trying to help people do what's right, I realized it's not my job. Mine is to teach and preach the Word of God as a pastor and even as an evangelist. But as a pastor, it was to teach and preach what God wants people to do, and then it's their choice. And I'm going to tell you, we need to learn to be content wherever God has us in our life. We need to be content with the Lord. Paul talked about it in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I know that we should have a desire to grow, and we should have a desire to see some growth in our life and in our church and in other things, but we ought to be content that God's in control. You know, I'm thankful for the victory this week, as I've already said. And the things that have happened before that, the things that are happening now, the things that are still going to happen, we have to understand God's still on the throne. You know, if diesel goes to $10 a gallon, God help us. But if it does, God's in control. And I've been saying this for quite a while. It's going to get worse before it ever gets better. So we need to understand that God was not surprised when there was a coronavirus. God wasn't surprised with COVID. He knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. God knows, but he also has given us direction and given us the contentment to know that if we're doing what God wants us to do, we don't have to worry. We can follow him. So David was content to watch the sheep. And then I thought about this. Why wouldn't he be content to watch the sheep? Because he didn't have to put up with his brothers. I mean, the sibling rivalry. Think about it. Seven brothers in the house. He's out away from them. He doesn't have to listen to them gripe and complain and yell at him. As the youngest one, you know everything was going to come down to him. And he was going to get the brunt of everything. He didn't have to worry about that. He was out keeping the sheep. And so that was important. Thirdly, David had a simple faith in God. He learned that from his father. We have a lot of kids today who don't have a daddy in the home. And you know, grandparents, I have to tell you, we need to not overstep our bounds, but we need to step in and take the opportunity. If our kids aren't going to teach them about the Lord, we need to. I don't hesitate. I'm not going to overstep boundaries as far as our kids. I'm thankful our kids teach their kids about the Lord. But I'm just saying, we need to let them know. Listen, I want them to know that Papa in Miami love them. And we love the Lord. And we talk about God when we're around them. You know, we need to. Listen, there's a great need for kids to learn about Jesus. And so David learned from his father who God was. He spent his time meditating. He spent his time singing to God. He had a lot of time out there just to sing and write songs. And I mean, hello, there's a whole book called Psalms. He wrote songs about who God was. He spent his time watching the sheep. And listen, only a shepherd can understand the great shepherd and how precious God is for us. He spent his time practicing with his sling so he could defend the sheep against all predators. And we have his resume in chapter 17 that talks about how that he had a bear and a lion that came and took his sheep and God delivered them into his hand. All that time that he had out there, it was time to get close to God and to know who God was. He had a simple faith. And then we find he's anointed king. So in the last few minutes that we've got this morning, I want you to look over, if you would, in the latter part of this chapter. And I want you to look with me in verses 14 through 18. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. I have read this passage over and over and over again. And I noticed verse 18 for the first time. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person and my favorite, and the Lord is with him. I thought, that is amazing. This is not David giving his resume, saying, this is me, this is what I am. But this is a servant of Saul. Because of the troubled spirit that he's got, this evil spirit that's troubling him, they ask him permission that they may seek out someone who can come and play, and who can play on a harp and can help to soothe and everything. And When Saul says, okay, the servant steps up and says, I have observed the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And let me give you his character traits. When I read this, I'm going to tell you, it really spoke to my heart. You know, the world's watching you and I. We live in a glass house spiritually. And the world's watching to see whether, as Brother Johnny Flanagan, my friend who's in heaven now, wrote, he says, your walk talks more than your talk talks. We can say we're a Christian, we can say we're a believer, but they're watching to see whether it's true in the way we live. Matter of fact, I think sometimes they say, I'm sorry, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing speaks louder than your words. That's what your walk talks means. And so the character that is given here, I think, is amazing. And I'm going to go through it real quick. But here's what this servant gives testimony of. He gives testimony to the skill of David, that he's a man of music. And I believe all the time he was out there with those sheep, he practiced a lot. Not with just the music, but he practiced with his sling, but he practiced a lot. It's soothing. I can tell you playing guitar, and I have a lot of bad habits because I taught myself. But I can tell you I haven't practiced near like some guys have because I'm in awe at the way they can play. But it took a lot of practice. I watched some of these young kids that are, their fingers are going all up and down the fretboard on the guitar, and I'm going, how in the world can they do that? Well, I know my fingers can't move that fast. When I was their age, maybe. But I'm just saying, it takes a lot of practice. So he's skilled. Secondly, it talks about his strength. He was a young man of muscle. And I'm going to say this, he was not a sissy. We need some more masculine young men and less sissies. Would you agree? I could go on with that, but I'm not going to. Thirdly, it deals with him as a fighter. That really he was a soldier, even though Saul disdained him in the next chapter. And then Goliath disdained him. But he was a fighter. Hey, he fought the bear and the lion. And maybe some plundering enemies who came by thinking they could take anybody's sheep. I don't know. But I can tell you this, we do have account that he went against the bear and the lion. He didn't hesitate. He knew those sheep belonged to his father and it was his job to protect them. So he went out after them. And then he deals with the speech of David when he says he was prudent in matters. The word prudent means cautious, circumspect, practically wise, and careful. He was prudent. He had a good mouth, had a good life. Number five, his stature. It says that he was a comely person. And then the last, the spirituality of David. He had maturity beyond his years. It says that the Lord is with him. You know, in the very next chapter, David is sent by his father. We all know chapter 17. He was sent by his father just to check on his brothers, his three brothers. And as he arrives to check on them, Goliath makes his appearance again in the valley and issues his challenge and basically defies the armies of God, defies God. And it enrages David. And David, we know, as Paul Harvey used to say, we know the rest of the story. And how that they bring him before Saul. And Saul says, you're not a man of war. You're but a youth. And he's been a man of war since his youth. That's where Saul disdained him. And put him down and says, you can't do this because you're just but a youth. But David gave his credentials. He verbally gave him his resume and basically said, let me tell you what God did for me. And what God will do again, because this uncircumcised Philistine is just like that bear and just like that lion, and God will deliver him in my hand. So there was confidence in the Lord. There was no hesitation when he went after Saul sent him, and he went down and picked up those five smooth stones. He had a single shot, five shooter. And he went down and grabbed those stones. He knew all he needed was one for Goliath. And when Goliath disdained him, David just told him, you think you're going to win, but let me just tell you about my God. My God is going to deliver you into my hand, and I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And that shall be so all of this host, and I think he points at the Philistines, shall know there's a God in Israel. And then all this host, boy, I'm telling you, it's quiet on either side of this valley while this is going on. They shall know that God doesn't save by sword or spear. And then the battle, short battle, ensued because Goliath advanced. He was enraged, and David let loose of that sling, and that rock hit its mark and hit Goliath in the forehead, and Goliath was out like a light. And I don't know about you, but I just sort of hear a double gasp because on both sides they expected David to lose. And they go, oh. And then David cuts the head off of Goliath, and the Philistines go, uh-oh, and turn tail and run. And the army of Israel are encouraged, and they give a shout of victory, and they take out after the Philistines. I'm just saying that, listen, God has a purpose for David, and he prepared him back in chapter 16, and that time he's taking care of the sheep and everything, he's preparing him for the victory that's going to be in his life as king. God is preparing you and I. And there are victories ahead of us. And that's why we must choose the Lord. We must obey the Lord. We must honor the Lord so that God can issue the victories to you and I. God's preparing us. Listen, there are battles you and I are going to be in. And God's preparing us for those battles. There are battles we've already had. God prepared us. And if we lost, God allowed that. And most of the time, I would say probably 99.8% of the time, it was because I wasn't ready. See, we must prepare ourselves for the battles and must let God prepare us by being in his word, spending that time. And you know, David had a confidence because he knew the power of God. I shared this just recently with a pastor friend of mine over in Casper. And I said, you know, God wants to give the victory. And I used to preach about living by faith. We are experiencing firsthand living by faith. And I'm telling you, God is mighty and he's powerful. And David could give that, he could give that testimony because of his preparation for victory. So I encourage you and I and myself, let us make sure we're prepared so God can give victory in our lives. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And thank you for this time to look into your word. I pray that you just help us to take it to heart, apply it in our lives, and may you be honored and glorified. Be with the morning service, which is yet to come. Have your will and your way in Jesus' name. Amen.